All right, let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 68. Entitled the message this evening, The Presence of the Lord. Now, this psalm was written by David when he was preparing to move the ark from Obed-Edom back to Jerusalem. This is the time as they were bringing the ark back that David danced with all of his might before the Lord. The people rejoiced because the presence of the Lord was coming back. Jerusalem. That's good reason to rejoice. You remember how the Shekinah glory of God dwelt between the wings of the cherubim over the mercy seat. His presence dwelt there. So as they bring the ark back, they're bringing his presence back to Jerusalem, and they rejoice. And David quotes the words that Moses spoke. There are certain words that Moses spoke every time they would prepare to move the ark from place to place in the wilderness. And David quotes Moses here in this psalm. Now, we don't have the ark as such today, but we can understand why the people rejoiced at the presence of the Lord being with them, can't we? We who believe the Lord are constantly asking for His presence. We constantly seek to be in the presence of the Lord. Because if we can just be in His presence, everything's better, isn't it? If we can just be in His presence. So I'm going to give you four reasons from our text this evening why we rejoice in the presence of the Lord. And the first one is this. No enemy can harm us when we're in the presence of the Lord. They can't harm us because they can't be there. They melt at the mere presence of the Lord. Look at verse 1, Psalm 68. Let God arise. Let His enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate Him flee before Him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Now you know there are times that our enemies around us, there's so many of them, they're so thick, you can't see anything else. If it's our enemies, if it's our troubles, it's our trials, whatever it is, they're just so thick. It's like a deep fog or smoke that's just settled down in the valley. And it's so thick you can't see anything. And all David asks for is that the Lord just arise. Lord, just stand up off your throne and let your presence be known. And if that happens, because that's all David asks, because that's all it takes for God's enemies to be scattered. They disperse at the presence of the Lord just as easy as a morning breeze blows the fog away. They just disperse. It's just natural. They just disperse at His presence. He doesn't have to say anything. He doesn't have to do anything. Just His presence makes every enemy, makes every trouble flee. Now our enemies are hardened in their rebellion. Like wax can be pretty hard. You know, Janet likes to get candles. And it seems like candles get bigger and bigger and thicker and thicker. And she buys one of those things and brings it home, sets it on there. I think, we're going to have to put that in the will to one of the kids. I think it's going to be here forever. I mean, and it's hard and it's thick and it just seems like it's going to be here forever, you know. And all it takes for that wax to be softened and pliable where you can just do anything, all it takes, it's just the presence of heat. You don't have to do anything special to it. Just leave the wax in the presence of heat. It'll soften right up. So you can just, it's so pliable you can do anything with it. Well, that's what happens to enemies of our God when He just comes where they are. The presence of our God melts the enemy's heart like wax. A stiff-necked, rebellious people, so set in their rebellion, just instantly become easily pliable in the presence of our God. And thank God, sometimes He comes in His presence in mercy. When He does that, that old cold, stony, dead heart gives way. God gives a new heart, a heart of flesh that is so pliable, a heart that is so affected at the gracious presence of our God. Nothing will affect that heart like the gracious presence of our God. And if he does not come in mercy, the presence of our God will make those enemies disappear. Just like those great big old scented candles Janet buys. All you got to do with them to make them disappear is light a candle. We hadn't had to put one of them in the wheel, have we? Every single one of them. Just light the wick. Every single one of them will disappear. Now you think of our greatest enemies in this life. They're not people. No, they're not people. They're sin, they're death, and they're hell. And the mere presence of Christ our Savior makes all those enemies disappear. The mere presence of Christ at Calvary made the sin of his people disappear. He took it, all the sin of his people, his body on the tree, and washed it away. Washed his people white as snow in his blood. Just his mere presence at Calvary put the sin of his people away. And as he suffered and died at Calvary, he died as the substitute for his people. Just his mere death in the tomb put death away forever for his people. Not one of them will ever die because Christ already died for them. Just his mere presence put that enemy away. And when Christ rose again, he ensured his people would never die. And he made it so that even the death of these bodies is sweet to his children. That's right. It's not sweet to the body, but it's sweet to the soul, to the child of God. All the death of this body is leaving this life of sin and decay and failure, going to eternal bliss. And you know why it'll be eternal bliss? Because we'll be in the presence of the Savior face to face. And every enemy will be gone because no enemy can come there in his presence. They all flee at his, just melt away at his presence. Then second, we rejoice in the presence of our Lord because of his name. Verse 4. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah. And rejoice before him. Now you know that the name of the Lord tells us who he is. And all of God's people exceedingly rejoice at who God is. We sing his praises over and over and over again, don't we? Now, I want you to notice what David says here. He says, sing unto the Lord. You know, don't ever get caught up singing to be heard of men. I remember a story Brother John Flaming told me one time. He was practicing. He was going to sing at some humongous event. He's practicing a song, some song he was going to sing. It might have been the love of God. I'm not sure. But he was practicing to sing it all alone, this gigantic auditorium. A man came up to him and he said, heard you practicing there. He said, who are you trying to impress when you're singing? He said, you're trying to impress people going to be here. Don't do that. That song is meant to be sung praising God. You sing that to the Lord. John said, well, it changed everything. It changed everything. Sing out. Who cares what men think about your singing? Sing out to the Lord with all you've got. I don't care if you sound good or if you're off key, let her rip. Sing with joy to the Lord. I tell you, when congregational singing is always good, when everybody there is just singing to the Lord. That's right, isn't it? That's when that makes good singing. But I tell you what primarily David is rejoicing in here, and primarily what he's telling us to sing the praises of our God for, it's this: God's sovereignty. He mentions specifically God's name, Jah, and that is God's sacred name. The name Jah, it shows the awesomeness of God. The name literally means the Lord most vehement, the Lord most powerful, the Lord most intense. The name Jah means God, the self-existent one. Now we don't know what it means to be self-existent because we are all totally dependent upon God to exist. But God's dependent on no one. He exists in himself. And because he's dependent on no one, he answers to no one, and he always does as he pleases. He always does his will. This is the Lord most vehement. The Lord most powerful. And this name Jah is an abbreviation. It's an abbreviation of the name Jehovah. But just because it's an abbreviation, don't think the name means less. Spurgeon says it actually means more. He says this name, this word, is an intensified word. It concentrates all of the power of Jehovah into this abbreviated name, Jah. And David says, extol the Lord. Sing his praises because he does what he will in absolute sovereignty. David says the Lord rides upon the heavens. And that means he rules the heavens. Just as easily as a man riding a horse rules that horse and rides upon the horse, the Lord rules. He rides upon and rules the heavens. Now, horses are extraordinary animals. They're powerful animals. And a horse always has more strength than the rider, but a skillful rider can ride that horse anywhere. And you and I think that creation is powerful. My illustration doesn't quite work because God is more powerful than creation, but we think creation is really powerful, don't we? And we really can't imagine the power of nature. We get a few reminders of it every once in a while, don't we? A hurricane, a tornado, a volcano. Even just a thunderstorm. I mean, you think the power of those things. God controls those things easily. I was watching today video of this hurricane coming on shore there in the Florida Panhandle. And I thought, God's just riding on that storm. It looks like utter chaos. And God's just riding upon the storm, guiding it whithersoever he will. And that's what he does with everything in his creation. He rides upon it. He rules it and does it with ease. And God's people rejoice. God's people rejoice because, first of all, God's sovereignty guarantees the salvation of his people. Nothing can stand in opposition to him. So nothing can stop him from saving his people from their sin. And second, we rejoice because God's sovereignty means his people are saved. From every enemy, from every trouble, from every toil, and from every snare. God's people are saved. Child of God, not one of those things will overcome you. Not one of them. Not one of them will sweep you away from God. Not one of them will cause your soul the slightest bit of harm. Because no enemy, no trouble, no toil, no snare is strong enough to oppose the will of our God and the salvation of his people. Now look at Exodus chapter 15. This name, Jah, is normally translated Lord throughout the scripture. And this is the only time in scripture it's translated Jah. But in Exodus chapter 15 is the first time that this word Jah is used. Now it's translated Lord, but this is the first time it's used, and it gives us a very good idea of God's sovereignty. What it means that God is sovereign in the salvation and the safety of his people. In Exodus 15, verse 2, the Lord. Now that word, all capital, Lord, there normally we would say Jehovah, but it's the same word translated Jah in our text. The Lord. This is the Lord of all power, the Lord most vehement, the Lord most intense. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. And this is the song that Moses sang after the Lord had overthrown Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. And he says, the Lord's my strength and my song. Now let's read these next verses and get a description. Jah, the Lord, Jehovah. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And here's what that means. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. He just tossed them in there like toothpicks. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. See, it's just the presence of the Lord that consumed them. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as in heat, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. Now look at this. Thou in thy mercy, in the same power, same God, thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength into thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. The horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Now that is Jah. That is the Lord, most vehement, the Lord most powerful. You see, I wanted to read all that to make sure we get this now. God's sovereign power guarantees the defeat of his enemies. I don't care how powerful they are, how many of they are, they'll all melt away at his presence. And that same sovereign power guarantees the salvation of his elect. It guarantees the salvation of the people which he purchased with his own blood. And when you expand this name Jah to Jehovah, God's people just keep rejoicing. Sinners rejoice at being made righteous in Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Sin-sick people rejoice in the healing power of Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. The empty sinner rejoices at Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The lost sheep rejoices in Jehovah Raah, the Lord my shepherd. The rebel sinner rejoices in Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. You see, that's how the name of our God causes his people to rejoice in his presence. Because that's who he is. That's the one in whose presence we meet, in whose name we meet. All right, thirdly, we rejoice in the presence of the Lord because of everything that he is to his people. Look back at verse 5, Psalm 68. The father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Now, it is just comforting simply to be in the presence of somebody that you really love and somebody who really loves you. That's so. It is just physically comforting to be in their presence. And that's exactly what David's saying here. We rejoice in the presence of our Lord. Just like an orphan rejoices in being in the presence of an adopted father. Or maybe, better yet, in the presence of a long-lost father, who truly is our father. We've been separated from him for a time. But now he's returned to get us and take us home to be with him. And what a joy that orphan has now to be in the presence of his father, to be loved of a father, to be taken care of by a father, to be taught by a loving father. And this is the father we need. You know, we all had a first father, Adam. And just look what Adam did to us. The ravages of sin I mentioned earlier, that's what our father Adam's done to us. Adam made us orphans. Adam left us without any means of support, without any love, without any protection, without any righteousness, without any ability to come into God's presence. And God's children rejoice at being adopted into God's family. What a gift of God's grace to be adopted from the slums of Adam's family into the family of God. What a blessing. How the orphan rejoices to be born again into God's family so that we have a new father, a heavenly father, and we have a rightful place in his home. He's made us his children. And God's children rejoice. They rejoice at being in the loving presence of our heavenly father. Now, we were separated from him for a while in Adam, weren't we? But now that he's come to get us, now that he's revealed himself to us and in us, everything's all right. If we have a sense of his love, while blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy would appear, and prisons would palaces prove. If Jesus would just dwell with me there, if I just got a sense of his love and a sense of his presence, it's all right. It's all right. Now, you know, those aren't just words. Those aren't just good-sounding religious words. The love of God means something real and tangible. If God loves you, everything will always be well with you. Always. It'll always be well with the righteous. God showed his love to his people by sending his son to be the propitiation for their sin. God loved his people so much. I told you, God's love is real. It means something tangible. God loved his people so much, he sacrificed his only begotten son to put their sin away. And he did that so he could bring those people to be with him eternally. Well then, everything's always going to be well with that person that God loves, isn't it? And God's children rejoice in our Father who takes care of us. We don't know how to take care of ourselves. We don't know what to do or how to do it. So how comforting is it to be a child of God? And just leave all that to our Father and just not have to worry about it. Because he knows what to do and how to do it, and he knows when to do it. How wonderful is it just to leave these things to he'll take care of them. He will take care of us, his children. He will. And God's children rejoice in how our Heavenly Father teaches his children. You know, we went through the lessons on the family. That's one of the things I told fathers. This is one of the things Scripture says over and over and over and over again to fathers. Teach your children. Teach your children. Well, what a teacher our Father is. And children like to be taught. They know they don't know what to do. We don't know how to conduct ourselves. We don't know where to go, where we're supposed to go, or how to get there, do we? And God teaches all of his children. And you know how you can tell if you've been taught of God? You can tell. Look at John chapter 6. You can tell if you've been taught of God or not. Because everybody, without exception, who's been taught of the Father, comes to Christ and comes to Christ rejoicing. John chapter 6, verse 45. It's written in the prophets. Now this has been written in the prophets, and now our Lord is going to explain it. And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father does what? Cometh unto me. That's how we can tell if we've been taught of the Father. We come to Christ. We come to him for salvation. We come to him for forgiveness. We come to him for righteousness. We come to him for cleansing. We come to him for acceptance. And we find it all in him. See, the Father teaches us to come into the presence, his presence, the presence of his Son. And that causes us rejoicing. He's our Father. But then David also here mentions the widows. We rejoice because God is the judge of the widows. Now you notice here it doesn't say husband of the widow, although that's true. But here he says the judge of the widows. And that word judge means advocate. Now a childless widow, especially in the time that David was writing, was a helpless person. I mean, they didn't have social programs and things. A childless widow, she had nobody to provide for her. She had nobody, and she didn't have a son who could go out and defend her from the world. She's helpless. She's utterly defenseless. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 24. In 1 Samuel 24, this is the only other time in Scripture this word, translated judge, is used. And it means advocate. Here's the setting here. David has been on the run from Saul, from King Saul. And David is, he doesn't have any way to fight against Saul and his army. He doesn't have any way to defeat Saul. All these things are too powerful for David. And look at what David says to King Saul. 1 Samuel 24, verse 15. The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. Now he says, the Lord therefore be judge. That's the same word, the exact same Hebrew word, that he uses over here in our text in Psalm 68. And it's the only two times that word is used in Scripture. And this is what David's saying. The Lord be my judge. The Lord be my advocate. God defend me. Saul, I depend on God to protect me from you. I depend upon God to deliver me from you. And he will. He has taken upon himself the glory, he put the glory of his name dependent upon this, saving his people from their sin and keeping them safe from every enemy. Then you can rest assured he's going to do it. Just like a little boy going down the street, seeing a bunch of bullies, run scared. But not if he's with his daddy, he don't. Not if he's with his daddy. That's what David said here. My father is my advocate. My judge, who will defend me and protect me. And we have an advocate, brethren, to defend us and to deliver us. And it's a good thing, because we need one. We're in trouble by nature. Now, we're guilty of sin, and we cannot do one thing about the guilt of our sin. We don't have an excuse for it. We can't pretend it's not there. We're guilty. And we can't do anything about the sentence of death that's upon us because of our sin. But look in 1 John chapter 2. Now we are helpless in ourselves. And we're guilty. But we're not alone. We're not appearing. God's children do not appear before the bar of God's justice alone. 1 John 2 verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, that fit anybody? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And Jesus Christ, the righteous, our advocate, he can do what we can't do. He can do something about our sin. He can pay for it. And he paid for it with his own blood. Verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ, our advocate, can do something about our sin. He pays for it in full. And he can do something about the sentence of death that's upon our head. He can die for us in our place and set us free. He is Jesus Christ the righteous. He makes his people to be not guilty by making them righteous in him. See, our advocate saves his people in justice, in mercy, and truth. And we rejoice. Can you find an advocate like that anywhere else? No. And this advocate works pro bono. When I was in the warehouse, I worked with a lot of attorneys. And I knew, keep your conversation short with them fellas. Don't ask them how their family is. Don't ask them, what are you doing? What'd you do this weekend? Don't ask them if they watched the game last night. Because I want to tell you what, they're charging you for it all the time you're talking to them. And you get the bill and go, well, I guess it was worth it. My goodness. I didn't know we talked for that long. Don't ask them about Monday Night Football. This advocate, you can talk to him about anything. Everything that's on your heart. Because he provides it all for his people freely. Oh, what an advocate. We rejoice in that advocate, don't we? In our Savior, He finds all of His people, this advocate, this father of the fatherless. He finds all of His people, and He puts them in their proper place in His family. Not one of them is so far gone, so far lost, He can't find them and bring them home. Verse 6, back in our text. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. God's people, they were lost in Adam. They're all alone in a solitary place, but our Father finds them where they're at. He goes where they're at and finds them and brings them home. And when they get there, there's a place at the table set for them. They got a place. There's a room with a bed all prepared for them, a place of rest. And they're safe there. They're safe in their Father's house, because let's go back to our first point. The wicked can't enter there. They can't enter in His house because His presence is there. And His children are safe at home with Him. And then fourthly, we rejoice in the presence of the Lord, which is found in His Word. Now this is important. All these things have been sounded awful good to us. Well, you want me to tell you where to find them? You find the Lord. You find His presence in His Word. Verse 11. The Lord gave the Word, and great was the company of those that published it. Now the Lord gave His Word to His people, and then He gave an army of men to preach it to His people. Now just look at what the presence of Christ in God's Word does for His people. I want us to close looking at these. I think this will be a blessing to you. If you want to find the presence of God, the presence of the Lord, you find it in His Word. And look what His Word does for His people. It leads them through the wilderness. Verse 7. O God, when Thou wentest forth before Thy people, when Thou didst march through the wilderness. God went through the wilderness with the people. They didn't just march willy-nilly through the wilderness. God led them, didn't He? He led them with the cloudy pillar and the fiery pillar. He led them. And if you're out in the wilderness and you don't know what way to go, I mean, you're lost in the wilderness. I tell you what to do. Go to God's Word. Find God in His Word. He'll lead you. There's a Word. You search it. Somewhere in here, there's a Word for you right now. Whatever it is you're going for, there's a Word right here for you right now. Go find it. Go find it. You'd be amazed. You'd just be amazed what reading God's Word will do for the soul of God's child. It'll just calm them down. Just calm them down. And then you can take comfort in this. God's Word is much more powerful than the world we live in. Verse 8 says, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Just God's presence shakes the earth, makes the earth tremble. Oh, His Word's so powerful. It's powerful. You'll find in there what you need. You'll find, because this Word reveals Christ. That's why you'll find what you need in there. He is what you need. I don't care what it is you're going through. Christ is what you need. Here it is right here. The power of it, of Christ, is revealed right here in His Word. And then God's Word will give rain in the desert. It'll give water of life to dead souls. Verse 9. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby Thou didst confirm Thine inheritance when it was weary. Now, what's He talking about there? I didn't really go looking a lot, but I can't remember reading in Scripture as the children of Israel went through the wilderness of sin. I can't remember hearing of it rain. Now, maybe it did. I can't remember of a time that happened. But I'll tell you what I believe He's talking about here. The time of refreshing that He's talking about. I do know what it did rain while they're in the wilderness. It rained manna from heaven. And refreshed. Oh, they were so hungry. They thought they were going to starve. And God said, just go to bed. And when you get up in the morning, you have plenty to eat. And it rained manna and quail. Meat and bread. It rained it from heaven. And when they were so thirsty, they thought they were going to die. They just die of thirst. You know what happened? Moses struck a rock, a big old gigantic flinty rock, and out came water. In the most miraculous way, God rained blessing upon his people and refreshed their hearts in the desert. You in the desert? You need time of refreshing? Here it is, right here. I promise you, God will give you what you need in it. This word leads you into his presence. And God's word will give goodness to the poor. Verse 10. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared thy goodness for the poor. And then verse 12 tells us what God's goodness to the poor looks like. Verse 12. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, ye shall be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. Now here's the picture David's painting. The army has gone out to battle. And back there left in the camp are the people who are too weak or too sickly or too wounded to be able to go out and fight. All the women, certainly, this was not a day that women went out to battle. The women were there. People were too sick, too weak, too wounded to be able to go fight. And they stayed back at the camp. And David says they're lying or crouched by the pots. Now, people don't know what that means exactly. Maybe they were trying to cook something. Maybe they were trying to find a place to hide. But we think that they are trying to, that's what David means here, is they're trying to find a place to hide. Because they were so poor, they didn't have anything to put in the pots to cook. They were just left with nothing. And they didn't have anything to eat. And they sent their starving army, they sent them out there on an empty belly. You hear about an army travels on its belly, on its stomach. Well, this army went out on an empty stomach. And if that army, fighting on an empty stomach, loses its battle, all these weak and sick and wounded, they're all going to be taken captive and killed by these kings. And as they wait, trying to find a place to hide, worried to death, see off in the distance a runner coming. And they think, he's coming with news. He's coming with news. Is it good news? Is it bad news? And the runner finally gets there. And in breathless excitement, he tells them, our army's victorious. We've caused the mighty kings of the army to flee. Our army's coming home with the spoil. And all those who stayed behind, because they couldn't fight, they're too weak, they're too sick, didn't have the ability, they couldn't fight, they shared in the spoil just as much as the soldiers that went out to war. They shared in equal amounts of the spoil. And that's God's people. That's a picture of God saving his people. We're too poor to be able to fight. We're weak and wounded. Sin's already wounded us and killed us. I mean, we're just helpless. We're dead. But good news comes from God's servant. One of this great army of God's preachers comes, bringing us news of the battle. And here's his message from the battle. He's come fresh from the front, and here's his message. It's finished. The battle's over. The enemy fled at the presence of our God. The battle is over so much, there'll be no more war. The captain of our salvation has met the enemy, and his power has caused them to melt away. Christ, our captain, he's so wonderful. He's so gracious. He's so loving. He's so giving. He won the victory. He's got all the spoil. And he comes and divides it all with his people who didn't fight a lick. He comes and gives them the spoil. He forgives their sin. He makes them righteous. He gives them eternal life. They're so poor and needy, and he makes them all rich in his grace. And he dwells with every one of them in victory, face to face. Each one of them has his presence face to face. And how they thrill in his presence. That's the presence of the Lord. We can rejoice in that, can't we? All right, let's bow together. Our God, how we thank you for this blessed portion of your word. And Father, we've begged your presence this evening in our worship service, begging you to honor your word, your promise. Where you promise where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you'll be in the midst of them. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for meeting with us, giving power to your word, enabling us to worship. And Father, I pray that you would apply your word right now to the hearts of each one gathered here. Apply your word to our hearts. Give life, give faith, give repentance. Give us life. Give us rest and hope and peace in Christ our Savior. We'll give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory for it, now and forever.